Well, good morning. My name's Brent. I'm the lead pastor here, and we're really glad that you're with us today. If you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you know that we're in the midst of a series based on my childhood growing up in the 80s called The More You Know. Was that nice NBC public service campaign they did. And what we've done is we've just said, look, there are some verses in the Bible that we feel like really capture the essence of the gospel and the story of God. And so over 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at seven different verses and bringing those to you to say, hey, if you can take these verses and internalize them and memorize them even, we really believe they can have a great impact on your life. Most of these were things that I memorized growing up in church, or Ryan memorized, and so that's where we kind of came to these. And so, excuse me, this morning we're going to begin with a little review, and so we're going to do this every week, and I'm not going to put you on the spot because as I watched Pastor Ryan last week, and we get to like, okay, let's say this verse first. When I saw him look down, I'm like, oh, we haven't set a great example of memorizing him, and I haven't either. So, but we're working on it. The grace is covering all of us this morning, so we're good, and so we're going to say these together. We started the first week looking at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The passage there is all about trusting God, and we said, you know, we may not always know why things are going on, but we know who is in control, and we can take a big belly flop with all of our cares and anxiety and those kind of things into God, and He will see us through. So let's say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together. You ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your path straight. Awesome. So that was week one. Then the second week, we came in with a verse in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which is another powerful verse. And we talked that week about how amazing the grace of God is, that it's not our works that get us to God. It's not our activity that makes God like us better, but it's the work of Jesus Christ that does that. So say this verse with me as well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then last week, Pastor Ryan took one of his favorite verses talking about the Word of God, and he had kind of a little different spin on it. It said, you know, many times we think this is the only Word of God, but when the writer of Hebrews actually wrote that, they didn't have this because it wasn't, especially the New Testament, wasn't brought together until about the, you know, 4th century, I believe, or 300 AD. And so the Word of God continues to speak to us today, and it's not just out there for us to mentally acknowledge, but it's actually powerful enough to change who we are and how we live. So let's say this verse together, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Whew, that last part gets me every time. It's like, I don't know that I want anybody exposing my innermost thoughts and desire. Y'all might fire me if you knew that stuff. Good thing it's the Word of God that does that, right? But you know, as we today, this is our fourth verse. So after today, we're over halfway done. So this is going to be great. And this verse has a little bit to do with a destination and knowing how to get there. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a little geographically challenged. Anybody else there with me? In fact, this week I had an appointment with Julian, and I will tell you, in case you don't know, Julian, the way has been cleared for my family to adopt Julian, so we're going to be adopting our 801 child. So just so, in case you hadn't heard that news, we're pretty excited about that. I will be 61 when he graduates high school, but no, you know, who's counting, right? As I was taking him to an appointment this week, I'd never been there before, and they'd given me the address, and so I plugged it in on my phone, and I hit go. And the lady inside my phone that likes to talk to me sometimes, you know, says, hey, turn left, turn right, turn left. And it's great. I sat there as I'm driving this week thinking about this sermon, and I thought, what did we do before we had GPS in our pocket? Yeah, MapQuest, is that right? We had MapQuest, and you'd use 15 pages to print off directions. Okay, we did use MapQuest. Believe it or not, Amy, there are people in this congregation a little older than even MapQuest that may even remember a time where you didn't have a computer to tell you where to go. And I was just trying to think, you know, when I was in high school, going into my junior year of high school, we moved to Little Rock. And Little Rock's not a small city. I mean, it's about the same size as Des Moines. And I had to get around in Little Rock. So I think what we did is we went to the convenience store and we bought a map. You know, we bought a map of the city, and yeah, you unfolded that sucker and you never got it folded back right ever again. You just kind of wadded it up and threw it in the back seat. But you know, what did we do before GPS? It's like almost amazing. You know, while my family and I were gone this summer, one of the places we got to go was New York City. I know you're thinking, did you take all your children? Yes, I drug my family of nine through subways and through the streets of New York City. It was awesome. I learned to count to nine a bunch because I'd turn around and be like, one, two, three, four, five. Okay, they're all here. We're good. But in a city like New York, you know, how do you get around there? I'm a you know, stranger to this foreign land. I have no idea where the red line goes or the four train goes or, you know, uptown, downtown, midtown. I don't have a clue. Well, when Hannah was over in London, she learned about this great app called City Mapper. Anybody ever heard of that one before? Oh, there you go. I do not get paid for this endorsement. It's a completely free app. But I'm going to just tell you, it saved our lives because I could say, I am here in our apartment in Jersey City, and I need to get to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church because that was where we went the first Sunday. And I told it, I said, and I want to get there at 10:15 in the morning. And it would say, here you go. So it says you get on this, you walk this far, and you get to this subway station, and you take this train this direction, and you go for this many stops, and then you get off. And you go to this another subway station, and you get on that train, and you go this many stops, and you walk this far, and you're there. I mean, and what's great is if you have it out, it's like following you on GPS, and it was amazing. And I loved it because somebody was saying, oh, we got lost so many times in New York. I have to tell you, with City Mapper, never got lost. Now, there were a few times where my kids would say, Dad, do you know where we're going? I said, sure I do, but let's turn around and go this way now. You know, GPS is not foolproof in a big city necessarily when it's saying, go this way. It's like, okay, I'm trying to get there. But it was amazing because it helped me get to my destination. And we never got lost. And you know, we don't just have City Mapper. We have Google Maps to guide us. We have Waze. Anybody use Waze? I love Waze. It tells you where the popo is. It's awesome. So it keeps you from getting tickets. You know, and if you're really adventurous and you really want to question, am I going to get there or not? You use Apple Maps because you never know if they're going to get you there and you might end up in the middle of a lake following Apple Maps. It's amazing. But in today's verse that I want us to look at, there's a moment where Jesus is with his disciples. It's in the upper room. It's Maundy Thursday. You know, they've had their Lord's Supper with him, that last supper. And he's giving kind of these final instructions to his disciples. He's having a moment with them and telling them, I mean, can you imagine if you're spent 3 years with people and you know you're about to leave? You know, I think about traveling sometimes and leaving my children with my parents. You know what we do? We're like, we're running down the list. Okay, you need to know this, and you need to know this, and this, and this. Well, this is kind of that moment for Jesus where he's like, oh yeah, and I need you to know this, and I want you to know this. And so it's in this moment where we see that in this conversation, he's talking to them about finding a place. But as we'll see, when the disciples hear him talk about a place, I think they're a little bit like us, and they begin to say, well, give me the turn-by-turn directions. How do I get there? And Jesus is then going to tell them that it's not about the directions, that it's he himself that is the destination. And it's a very significant moment. So before we get to our verse, I'm going to backfill a little bit, and so the whole verse is just, the verse we want you to kind of remember this week is John 14:6. But I want to pick it up at verse 1 because I think it's important to see what was happening right before Jesus makes this statement. Jesus is speaking here and he says this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now here, you know, if anybody ever says, is the Bible true? Here's an example of where the Bible is its truest. Because if it was really a made-up story, you would never put something like this in here. Because here you have Brent sitting in the midst of the disciples. His name is Thomas back then. And Thomas says to him, to Jesus, Lord, we don't have a clue where you're going. So how can we know the way? You see, to me, that's a very honest moment right there, isn't it? Jesus is saying, sure, you know where I'm going, and I don't get it. I've been with you 3 years. I've followed you everywhere you've told me to go. And then we get to the verse I think that is so powerful and significant here. Say this next verse with me, John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, put yourself in that moment. Jesus, where are you going? Now, Jesus has told them multiple times he's going to die. He's told them, you know, prepared them for this moment. And still in their minds, there's so much confusion, so much to try to wrap their minds around. What are you talking about? Where are you going? And Jesus says, you know me. That's all you need to know. You see, this verse right here might be one of the most difficult passages, I believe, in the entire Bible. It's difficult because in this moment, Jesus draws the line in the sand that separates what he is doing from everything else that's come before and everything else that will come after. Because he makes a claim about how to be right with God, how to get to heaven, how to achieve our reward, that paradise in the afterlife. And the statement is hard because Jesus doesn't answer it the way we want it answered, or really the way a pluralistic culture wants it answered. You see, in a pluralistic culture, when we think about paths to God, we want to think about God sitting on the top of a mountain, and we want to think, well, there's multiple ways to get there. But in this moment, when Jesus makes this statement to his disciples, he's not saying, well, I'm one of the ways to get there. There are a few ways that will help you find where I'm going, that eternal peace, that way, pathway to God. He doesn't say any of that. He says, look, there is one way to peace with God. He says, there is one way to truth. There is one life. And this is extremely controversial. It's extremely problematic for many people. In fact, it may even be problematic for some of you sitting here today. Because as we think about it, when Jesus makes this statement, Christianity becomes very exclusive. You know, it's very in vogue, it's very politically correct to be tolerant, to be inclusive. And these words are associated, just that word tolerant and inclusive. We think about that, and those are the people that are supposed to be enlightened and intelligent. But when Jesus makes this statement, it's really anything but inclusive in the way we think about it, even though it's very wide and the offer is for everybody. But it's not very tolerant. Where we want Jesus to say, don't worry about it, pick any path and you'll be fine. Instead, what he says is there's just one path. And you know what? When many people hear this and they think about Christianity, this is kind of the straw that they can't get over. It's the last straw. That this claim of Jesus, that he is the only way, for them, it's the height of arrogance. How dare you? How dare you? You're narrow-minded, you're small-minded, you're closed-minded, you're intolerant, you're backwoods, uneducated, prejudiced people. Because in our culture, no sophisticated person would associate themselves with something that seemed to be so exclusive or intolerant. But we really have to think about these claims for just a moment. Can we have an inclusive theology where everyone is right? Think about that for just a moment. Is that a possibility? Can every religion lead to God? Can they all be true? Unfortunately, the answer is no. Author and Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias wrote this. He says, the truth is that every major religion in the world claims exclusivity. And every major religion in the world has a point of exclusion. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. Everything cannot be true. If everything is true, then nothing is false. And if nothing is false, then it would also be true to say everything is false. And you just can't have it both ways. Now, I realize when I read stuff like that, it makes my mind do a little mental gymnastics. But did you follow that? If everything's true and nothing is false, then we can say everything is false. And that can't be also true. And you can't, it's kind of a logical mind thing. It can't happen that way. It just cannot exist that way. And really, when we're very honest, no one who genuinely holds to their belief system would agree with the claim that everyone can be right at the same time. Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslim, Jewish, pick anything else in the world. Anybody that genuinely believes what they do, none of them would say, well, then we're all right. Everybody comes at it at a point of exclusivity. And it really isn't arrogance. What it is, it's someone who has examined the truth claims and believes that they have found what was right. Granted, Christians have been known to be extremely intolerant and extremely arrogant and extremely violent in trying to express what Jesus did here. So as we talk about this today, in no way should you ever walk out of here and say, well, now Brent's given me the ammunition to go slap my neighbors around with the truth of Jesus Christ. I love you in the name of Jesus. You know, no, not going to happen. I mean, that's not how Jesus operated. That's not how we as his people operate. Jesus makes a claim about being the only way. And it's a truth claim that all of us have to come to and say, am I going to believe it or am I not? Your neighbors have to evaluate that. And I can tell you when they're evaluating it, if we're being hateful, arrogant, condescending jerks, it does us no favors in trying to win them over to Jesus. So while it may sound incredibly intolerant, so is the claim that all religions get you to God. Think about that for just a moment. To make the claim that all religions get you to God is an exclusive statement, because it says any religion that says that there's only one way doesn't fit. So while sounding enlightened and open-minded, it's just another truth claim that is just as exclusive as Jesus' claim to his disciples. So I begin with just that understanding that this verse is challenging. This verse is troubling for a lot of people. But we have to look at what Jesus is really saying here and see if there is any validity to his claims. And Jesus clearly doesn't say to us, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life. He says, I am the way. And when you begin to study this, you understand that it's a very specific thing that he's saying. It's not a wide open, anything goes. He says, no, you need to be looking at me. You see, when Jesus is here with his disciples, they're experiencing a lot of anxiety. They're trying to figure things out. They're trying to understand what's going on. And that's why when we began our passage, we read that Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus keeps telling them, I've got to die, I've got to go away, but they refuse to hear it and believe it. After all, these are the guys that have staked everything on the last 3 years. They've walked away from family. They've walked away from business. They've walked away from everything they knew to follow Jesus. They believe that he is the promised one, that he was going to make things right. So when he says, I'm leaving, they're like, hold on a second. What are you talking about here? You can't go anywhere. We're with you. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But after saying all this, Jesus says, you know the place I'm going to. And with this, there's so much confusion, because Jesus says, you know the way. And when Jesus tells them, you know the way, immediately, as I said earlier, like us, they begin to say, oh, I've got to get a map. Or I've got to download the City Mapper app. You know, you go down by the big tree and you take a left and you go about a mile. And that's what they're hearing. We know this because of what Thomas said. And it's the same Thomas who a few days later, after hearing about the resurrection, made this comment. He said, I won't believe it until I see it, until I touch the nail scars and put my hand in his side. I'm not with you. But picture this exchange, the tension, the uptightness in the upper room. And they're thinking to themselves, well, where does this leave us? What about us? And Jesus says they're leaving, and they're thinking, where are you going? Mary and Martha's house? You going back home to your mom's house? You know the way, whatever. We don't even know where you're going. And what I think is one of the most profound statements, and this is truly the statement that separates Jesus from every other religious figure in history, Jesus says, I am the way. you realize that not even Moses or Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha, not one of them made the claim that Jesus did. Many of them said that I'll show you the way, or I know the way, but no one ever claimed to be the one and only way to God. Where the disciples heard you know the way and thought map, Jesus said, but what you need to understand is you need to see me. I'm not going to show you a map. I'm not going to give you general directions. I'm not going to let you walk into my store, hunt for a sales associate, and go down to aisle 13 and it's in the middle. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying to them, I am the destination. Sometimes we focus on how do I get to heaven that we miss that that's not even the point. The point is, Jesus is the destination. That relationship with God happens when we have relationship with Him. When the disciples are looking for directions, He finds the destination in Jesus. You see, we don't have to know where we're going if we know who is getting us there. My kids never worried once, I don't think, maybe, about where we were headed. Are we going the right way? Because they were with me. I was the way for them, and they just went with me. They didn't need their own phones. They didn't need their own apps. They just were with me, and that's all they needed. When we know who, that's really more than enough. Jesus says, I am the way. He's not a trail guide taking us to the trailhead saying, I'll see you on the other side. There's an author named Joshua Ryan Butler in a book called The Pursuing God where he says this. He says, Jesus is not a path we set out on into the universe to go find God. Jesus is the way God has come to find us. You see, that's what separates the gospel from everything else. It's not go get God. It's God has already come to find us, taken on human flesh. And we really, to understand that, changes everything. It would be great, it would have been fine, probably acceptable even in our own human understanding if Jesus had said, okay, do this, and this is how you get there. But that's not even what he did. He came, he took on flesh. And in the book I was just talking about, Butler does this great thing where I think it's a funny example, a funny illustration to help us understand. Have any of you ever seen this illustration before? It's called the bridge diagram. So you know, maybe you've used it before, and if you had, please don't take this as condemnation. It's not. It's a good tool of salvation. It's fine. It's a tool. But on one side, you have God. On the other side, you have man, and you have the huge gulf between us. And we talk to people about Jesus, and we say, we could never get to God on our own. Our greatest efforts to jump across the gulf, we always landed in the middle. We could never get there. But don't worry, because Jesus Christ came, and the cross sits down in the middle and bridges the gulf between us and God. And therefore, we have a pathway to God. The author of the book says he was talking with a friend of his, and he says his friend sent him a cartoon that said, you know, there's a real problem with this. Go ahead and put the next one up. Can you read that? Does anyone have a ladder? You see, this really doesn't quite get us there, because we assume that with Jesus and what he did, it sits down in the gulf, and we still need to get over here and do the right thing to get across. And the writer of that book is saying, you know, that's not the case at all. And that's really what Jesus is saying, is because Jesus isn't saying, come on over. Hey, you back there. No, come on. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to get you. Come with me. Do we understand the difference there? But how many of us in our own faith, in our own mentality, look at this and we're still trying to get there on our own? Jesus comes and takes on human flesh. He tells us, I am the way. I'm the destination. And you still look at him and you go, but I've got this. And Jesus says, no, you don't. But what's even better is you don't have to. I've done. I'm here. I am the way. Be with me. Isn't that amazing? You see, this truly is a line in the sand moment. And it's not a line in the sand to go, woohoo, we're better than everybody else. Look at us. It's a line in the sand moment for us to look at and go, dang, Why are so many people in the world striving so hard for peace? Why are so many people in the world working so hard to make their way to God when Jesus is the way? And instead of being a point of arrogance for us to say, we're right, you're wrong, ha, 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 it should be a point for us that says, my heart is broken for the people who don't know. And you know what? I think it's the most amazing news ever. So I'm going to do everything I can to make sure everybody knows the way. Jesus. You see, what's interesting about this moment is as you read through this, Jesus to me answers three basic questions, I think, based on the context. Because when Jesus says he is the way, I think he begins to say, you know what, I am the way to God. Number one. You want to know God? You'll never get there on your own. I'll take care of it. I'm taking care of it. Come to me. I think the second thing Jesus says is, you know what? I'm the way to spend eternity with God. I grew up in a time where it was all about heaven. And man, some preachers could preach some sermons on hell that would scare the Jesus out of you. But my gosh, I have to admit, growing up, kind of hearing that, and it wasn't my dad, it was evangelists and just youth conferences and things like that. But you know, hearing that a lot, I can tell that I've pushed back from that a lot. You probably say, you guys don't talk much about that here at Ashworth. Yeah, it's our own prejudices, to be honest. But we can't deny that there's coming a day where we will cease to exist the way we do today. And we have that choice of where we're going to be, eternally with God or eternally separated from him. And when Jesus makes this statement where he says, you know, I am the way to know God, he says, I'm also the way to spend eternity with God. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to downplay that element so much. We don't want to strike fear into every heart, but we want you to be aware and to know that. But you know, the third thing I think Jesus says in this passage, and this is probably one of the most significant things, is this, is that Jesus is not just the way to God. Jesus isn't the way just to spend eternity with God, but Jesus is the way to find peace. Now, I have to admit, before my sabbatical, when we had picked this verse out to do it, my whole goal was to focus on verse 6. But with where I've been since I've gotten back, and with where we've been as a church, I think we need to rest right here for just a moment. Because you go back to verse 1, and Jesus says to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. Troubled's kind of a mild word. Don't let your heart shudder. They're in this moment of extreme tension, extreme anxiety, trying to understand, trying to grasp, trying to figure out if I wasted my life, trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about. And they're just tense. And when Jesus makes this statement where he says, I am the way, it's in that moment of tension. And as I read it over and over and over this week, it became a promise to me that I needed to hear, that Jesus is the way to find peace. Been something really strange happening since my sabbatical. I can't explain it. I've shared it with Ryan. You guys know Ryan is my brother from another mother and, work wife or whatever you want to call him. I've had some anxiety lately that has been unnatural for me. So much so that it's manifested itself physically in my chest. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It's not you guys. You guys are the most amazing church to work for. I love talking to other pastors because they'll say, well, my church does this and this and this. And I'm like, I don't have to deal with any of that. I love my people. Right, Ryan? I mean, it's true. But for some reason in my life lately, there's been anxiety. And so this week as I was studying, I just realized, not that I'd forgotten, but I just needed that remembering. Jesus is the way to find peace. I don't know about where you are today, You feeling anxious? Are you tired? Troubled? You know, when Jesus looks to his disciples, he looks to us today and he says, I want you guys to know, I'm the way. I look out at your faces and I know some of your stories. I know the trouble and the difficulty that you've had to experience in the last few weeks, few months. I know we all come into this place on Sunday and we put on a smile. How are you doing? Oh, I'm great. But deep down inside, it's there. And I just want to end our time together today. I'm going to go ahead and ask Michelle to come up and start playing. Ryan, go ahead and come forward. Amy, go ahead and come forward. I just want to end with a time of prayer today. Steve, go ahead and come. Because I think, yes, I firmly believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. But I think also for some of us, that's where the message ends. Well, I was saved when I was 6. I was saved when I was 13. I was saved when I was 21. And we just assume that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that that means something that happened then. But I've got to tell you, I need to know today that Jesus is the way to peace. And I know some of you out there need to hear that message today. So we're going to sing a song. And I've got these guys up here, and I'm going to be up here. And we're just going to open this front altar. And maybe you want one of us to pray for you, and that's great. That's what we're here for. We want to do that with you. You can come up and you can bare your soul, or you can come up and say, I don't have words. And that's enough. We don't have to know. But we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you that the peace of Jesus Christ, to understand and know him again and afresh and anew as the way, will just permeate your heart. And the anxiety that you're feeling, the difficulty that you're going through, the grief that you're bearing, the anger that you have, all those things can be laid bare right here before Jesus, where he says, you know what? I am the way to peace. I am the truth. I am the life. And you don't have to sit there struggling, wondering, does Jesus care? Does God give a rip? Because Jesus said, I've already come. I've taken on your flesh. I've taken on everything that you've needed. It's been put on me. I'm there. I think for many of us, we just need that reminder. Maybe you listen to this message today and you realize you've never taken that first step towards Jesus, that you've been trying to earn it. You've been thinking, I'll try this path and that path. And you've done everything, including Jesus, plus a bunch of things. And you realize today that Jesus says it doesn't work that way. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus, period. And if that's where you are this morning and you want to find out more about following Jesus with everything you've got, you can come up here as well. And maybe you just need to pray. Yeah, you can do that where you are. I get that. But I just want to tell you, there is something significant when you make a physical step towards another location. And yes, it'll be embarrassing. And yes, people may look at you and people may go, I wonder what he's praying about. I wonder what she's praying about. But if you just want to connect with Jesus Christ this morning, and you don't need us to pray for you, you just need to lay your heart bare. I'm going to tell you, get down here. Get out from where you are, fall on your knees right down here, and just lay your heart bare before the God who loves you so intently that he's done everything for you already. And you know, some of you here, you hear me say that, and you're like, I don't buy it. And you know what? You just need to be down here, and you just need to say, God, I am having the hardest time ever trusting your promises. You see, at some level, we have to stop playing church. And we have to realize that Jesus didn't say, come to me and life is roses and buttercups. Sometimes life just sucks. And you know what you can do? You can come to Jesus and you can just fall out before Him and you can say, Jesus, take all the things that suck in my life, and even though I may have to deal with them, Jesus, let me know I'm not alone. Help me to know Your presence is there, God. Take this from me and help me get through it, because I can't do it on my own. And you know what Jesus will say to you right then and there? He will look to you and He will say, you know what? I got it. Because I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Would you pray with me?